Jesus' name we pray, Lord, for Dylan. And Lord, you've brought him into this world. He was, from the very beginning, put on loan to mom and dad. He's yours. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that whatever doctor, whatever nurse, whatever family member needs to hear about Jesus, you've made Dylan a little evangelist. We pray, Father, that the mission would be complete, and Lord, you would heal this young man, that you would heal this child. And Father God, that you would just cause whatever is ailing him, whatever cancer this is, which is bizarre in and of itself. It's just like a sinner. A cancer cell is just like a sinner. It's not doing what it was ordained to do. It's rogue. It's a runaway cell. It's not in obedience to God. Father, in Jesus' name we pray right now that you'd reverse the course of this cancer, and God, that you would just cause Dylan to experience your healing touch. That Father, the next time the doctors put their eyes to him, the scope to him, the whatever to him, they would say, what in the world's going on? So Father, we pray that from his life, through his life, in his life, many would come to know Jesus. And Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. God, you've asked us to pray and pray believing. You can do anything and everything. Give mom and dad the patience and the rest to trust in you as you do your work with your little man. We commit Dylan into your hands in Jesus' name. We thank you now, and all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Church, keep him in prayer. Keep him in prayer. Well, listen, tonight, as we get done with this message, I'm going to go straight back home where I came from. And I love you, and I usually love to meet people in the courtyard, but not tonight. I don't want to hug you. I don't want you to hug me. And nothing personal, but I think there's been too much hugging going on around here. I was talking to Robin the other day. I said, I have just got to stop kissing these babies on Sunday. Because I don't know where that little face has been, you know. That. But anyway, Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd bless your word to our hearts. And this is an awesome topic. And Father, I don't want to get in the way of this. So, Lord, you just govern the night. And Father, for all those that are watching right now on the web, and Father, through his channel, and just video broadcasting, and I think of Journey, and I think of Light Source, my goodness, and all the stuff that's going on, oneplace.com. Lord, we pray that you'd minister in the homes and in the places and the countries that are able to view this right now. And Father, that you'd touch them. Lord, that you'd heal them. And maybe tonight there's someone who's viewing by curiosity. And they're wondering, what are those crazy Christians all about? Well, Father, better than us trying to convince them, how about you, Lord, just blow their mind right where they're at? Father, for those that are in Europe right now, Lord, in Africa, for those that are down in Australia right now, and Father, we know for those that are in Dubai, in Bahrain, that you'd speak to them. Father, that you'd talk to them. Lord, show them that you're not limited to the four walls of this church. You are the eternal God. The very globe we're sitting on belongs to you. So, Father, we pray in these last days before Jesus comes again and takes the church unto himself, that, Father, there'd be a great dragnet of souls into the kingdom of God. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to our theme verse of this series entitled, How Do We Get From Here to Heaven? And we are in Romans chapter 12. You know that. And you'll put your finger right there and then run on over to Colossians chapter 1. Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 1. Tonight's message is entitled, How Does God Forgive Our Sin? We'll look at it tonight and if need be the next time we get together. But how does God forgive sin? I mean, for goodness sake, what is that all about anyway? How does that happen? Have you ever thought to think that, you know, if God is going to forgive sin, and I pray that he does forgive my sin, how does God forgive sin? It's absolutely essential for us. In fact, if you're ever talking with somebody, maybe you're witnessing to a Muslim or to a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or somebody who's an atheist, and they're wondering about the things of God, the question's going to come up in time. How does God forgive my sin? On what basis is our sin forgiven? And honestly, if God be God, then why doesn't he just snap his finger and erase sin and we can just get on with our lives? Why does that have to be such a big deal? Well, God has his answer for us. And let's take a deep breath and relax for a moment and understand this, that God makes the rules. You ever play Monopoly with people who make up the rules? Drives you crazy. We can't make up the rules. God has made the rules. They have an eternal purpose. It's perfect. And he didn't ask us to agree with him or not. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so we're going to learn about that tonight. And it's important to us. How do we get from here to heaven? And how does God forgive our sin? Number one, mark it down if you would. It's this before we read our scripture. Forgiveness is God's idea. I love that. Forgiveness is God's idea. And I want to have you have that in your mind as I read that portion of scripture of Romans 12 together. It's God's idea. Keep that in mind. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want you to blow yourself up. He wants you to present yourself alive to him. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word is also translated, which is your normal or reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a great verse. Now, Colossians 1, 13. It is God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, S-O-N, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. So getting to that point now, point number one, how does God forgive our sin? Understand this first of all, that forgiveness is God's idea. What do I mean by that? It's this. Mark it down. It's not of this world. I love to say that. Church, listen. Forgiveness is God's idea, and number one thing we realize, it's not of this world. I want you to think about that for a second. Because for you and I to operate, and we do, you can be here tonight and you're not even a Christian, but you operate in the world of forgiveness, of confession. You don't even think about that, but it's true. If anyone has ever harmed you, upset you in any way, shape, or form, there's been that relationship. If you know someone, then you have lived in that dynamic of a morality that has a forgiveness and confession relationship. No one's exempt from that. It's part of our human existence. But have you ever stopped to think that forgiveness itself is something that is not of this world? It's not of human nature. It speaks just by its very existence of a greater life that is higher than ours, that is beyond us, and it is in fact something that God has put in the heart of every human being. Think now for a moment. This is exciting. We may not get past this first little point. Why? Because what is the saying, the old saying, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. I don't know who said that, but it's very cool and very true. For you and I to operate in a world where forgiveness is so important, we can't even approach it without understanding that the very, very gift of forgiveness is from the very hand of God. Forgiveness allows us to be restored. We'll learn about this. Forgiveness allows us to be renewed. Forgiveness is a power. Listen, it is a power that God has given to the person who has been sinned against. Did you hear that? Forgiveness is the power that you and I have to give to another. And it comes from the hand of God. It's not of this world. You say, Jack, are you sure you said that right? Oh, yeah. forgiveness is not so much for the person that's being forgiven. Forgiveness is the power in the heart of the one who has sinned against. Because when you forgive someone who has sinned against you, upset you, hurt you, maligned you, when you come to them and you say, I forgive you for what you've done to me, you have been freed. They may go away now either A, upset that you've gained freedom in forgiving them. They may not want you to forgive them. They may generate a lot of pleasure knowing that you're laying home at night, staying awake and biting your fingernails over what evil they've done to you. Listen, don't miss this. Listen carefully. Church, never, never let someone have that kind of power over your life. I refuse. And you need to refuse that as well. When somebody hurts you, you might be thinking, you know what? I'm just going to hold out. I am not going to forgive them. You might even call them up. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife, and you've grinding this wheel of vengeance. You know what? You're going to kill yourself. Oh, I don't mean by a gun or jumping off the building or slipping on a banana. You're going to kill yourself from the inside out. You're going to ruin your life. Why are you letting that person have that kind of control over your life? No, God has given us the ability to forgive because it sets us free. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You've got the Lord on the cross announcing that he had no ill toward them. Jesus was more free on the cross, if you think about it, before mankind than at any other time. You say, Jackie, was nailed to a cross. Jesus was free. You might feel tonight that you're nailed to the cross, that people have put you there. Listen, God has given you the power of absolute freedom. Like Stephen, like Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's incredible power. Forgiveness is God's idea, and it's not of this world. The very concept, the idea, is not human. It's not of this world. And it speaks of a morality that is contrary to everything that rages within our human heart. Our human heart wants vengeance. It wants revenge. It wants victory. It wants to crush the enemy. It wants to destroy those who hurt us. God says, listen, I'm going to put something in your heart that is going to set you free. Look, I'm going to read you a verse that just the hearing of it tempts you to fall asleep. And yet, I think that we have abused it. By now, you've probably figured out, if you ever watched a football game, it's John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so... I kind of like that. It didn't say, for God loved the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. I think next year in the spring, I'm going to be speaking at an all-black church in Maryland, I think it is. I think it's Virginia. I can't wait. I'll be right at home. And I can hear that word so. All I have to do next spring in that church is say, for God so loved. And they'll go, uh-huh, now. Bring it down. Oh, yeah. Come on, Jesus. I mean, it's awesome. And all I just got to the word so. For God so loved. Uh-huh. He so loved the world. This world. This world that causes you and I so much grief. It's so ridiculous. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave. That word is once and for all. One time Jesus was given up. His only begotten son. That is, it speaks of his divinity coming in, his incarnation. That God of God brings forth the Savior of the world in human skin, begotten. Jesus Christ goes from one world to this world. From eternity to finite. From heaven to this globe, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Based on what? How does God do that? Based upon forgiveness. That God was forgiving the world, you and I, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that culminating moment where God says, mankind's forgiven. Isn't it amazing to realize, if you've never heard this before, hear it now. Did you know that right now, while you're breathing, you're still alive? That means if you're not a Christian, God is waiting for you right now to respond to His Son. Charles Finney, my goodness, I was reading about Charles Finney today. And he preached a message over and over again in Boston. I forget the date. Charles Finney's preaching a message, same message, in 5 days in Boston, and 50,000 people gave their heart to Christ in 5 days. 50,000 people. And Charles Finney said, every night or every day, first of all, how do you preach to 50,000? How do you, I mean, if 50,000 people accepted the Lord, how many people were in attendance each day? They estimate, they said 7,000 to 20,000 people a day. But still, even still, how do you do that without electronic devices? And you know, this is forever ago, 18 something or other. How did that happen? It's amazing. And he would say this every night before he gave the invitation. He said, what will you do with Jesus Christ? That was his trademark. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And people were convicted. Say, well, what does that do? Conviction causes them to run to God for forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. Our modern day culture would have conviction to become illegal. Doesn't make people feel good. Causes people to realize that they need help. Probably the gospel pretty soon, the way this nation's going, the gospel's going to be a hate crime issue. He told me Jesus is the only way, and I haven't been able to sleep since. I'm suing him. Little do they know, that's the Holy Spirit they're trying to sue. Now listen to this. This is cool. You just heard John 3:16. Listen to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Same theme, huh? And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. My goodness, if you and I are to lay down our lives for one another, doesn't it then come to us as common thing that we'd forgive one another? I think it'd be easier to forgive one another than to lay down your life. But maybe they're both the same thing daily, huh? Think about that. And so it's not of this world. Let's just agree on that. That forgiveness, if you really, really meditate on it, is an amazing thing. It's not human nature. Human nature to carry a grudge. It's not of this world. Secondly, under this point, it's larger than life. And boy, am I glad. How is forgiveness larger than life? In 2 Corinthians 5, it's an awesome chapter. You ought to read it often. It's very encouraging. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you need to ask yourself tonight, if you're in Christ, that person's a new creation. Old things have passed away. I don't know about you, but how many of you want old things to pass away? For the young people go, what's the big deal? The older you get, it's like, yes, let them pass away. No wonder why David cried out and said, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Who says that? Some old guy. You think they're okay. What? What's the deal? What? Well, don't remember the things of old. Let them pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us, brought us back together, connected us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the life of the Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Because you're a peacemaker. What does a peacemaker do? A peacemaker wants people to get back together. Wants people to come back and make up. Why? Because it is a living death to carry on a life with unforgiveness. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What an amazing thing to realize. Forgiveness is larger than life. Some of you are living your life, and if you could just find maybe forgiveness. A lot of people are under that burden. If I could just find forgiveness, if I could just go around to everybody that I've harmed and hurt and upset and just find forgiveness, I'll be free. And that is a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. I personally, this is no set rule, but personally, I know it's true for my life. I've seen it in the lives of others. How do you know if you have really come to know Christ or if you know someone who's really come to know Christ? Let me tell you something right now. Please hear me on this. Don't you dare for a moment, boy, this is going to sound cynical. Don't you dare for a moment think just because someone says they're a Christian, that they're a Christian. Don't think for a moment because somebody wears a robe or is a pastor or is your friend who just accepted Jesus that that's exactly true. You don't know. We are so loving, we are so kind, we are so tender that, you know, if Satan walked down the aisle right now, we'd say, oh, somebody get him a new believer's packet. Look, here comes Satan. He's turned a new horn in his life. And that's good. But, you know, we can be naive. Because why? Because when someone has truly repented and come to know the forgiveness of God, guess what? There will be a desire to establish reconciliation. It's in the heart. And what I've seen in my life and what you've probably seen in your life is when you really come to know Christ, instantly there's the evidence of that person. Now, I'm going to call my uncle, I'm going to call my parents, I'm going to call my son, I'm going to call my daughter, whatever it is, and I'm going to make up. It's a miracle. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will see to it that reconciliation is established, and it's all based upon this liberating power of forgiveness. How is a person liberated? Listen, watch the pathology of this. How is a person liberated from the pursuits of materialism? How is a person liberated from having to snort cocaine, alcohol? How is a person liberated from going from one sexual partner to the next, trying to find some purpose or meaning or acceptance? How is a person liberated from those things? By finding forgiveness, believe it or not. A girl who is often promiscuous, the pathology of that is when you talk to her about her father and her relationship, they had a horrible relationship, or she never felt like she earned her father's acceptance. And there's this strange, sinful, yes, but psychological drive that maybe if I please a man, then I'll be accepted. It's a horrible thing. Or maybe it's possessions, or maybe it's something else. No, the truth of the matter is, find forgiveness in God, with God. And then watch what happens to relationships. It's larger than life. I encourage you, do a little background study on Adolf Hitler. Find out about his parents. How was he raised? The guy was raised in a horrible home. By the way, Adolf Hitler, if you put Adolf Hitler's childhood up against Attila the Hun and Saddam Hussein. Oh my. Study Saddam Hussein's childhood now that there's more information out about him. Severely beaten by his father, abandoned, mutilation of animals, murder, terrorism. Amazing. Did you know it's in the heart of God? I mean, it's a little too late now for these guys, but did you know until the moment they breathed their last breath, or in Saddam's case, his head came off, that God was waiting for them to call out to him? Isn't that wild? Do you know this God? Do you know the Lord like that? He so loves you that You may be here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you think, well, Pastor Jack, that's awesome, but the sins I've committed in my life? Listen, God was waiting. Maybe. Can you imagine when they put that hood over Saddam Hussein's head that he might have maybe called out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God of the Bible? I hope so. You say, Jack, how can you say you hope so? The guy was a maniac. He killed a bunch of people. It's horrible. It's true. But some people pull out their tongue and kill people with it. Or maybe it's thoughts, or maybe it's whatever. It doesn't matter. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need His love. We all need His forgiveness. And when we really focus on that, then our husband or our wife or our friends, they're not so bad after all. Because we're just like them. Oh, we may have sinned in some different areas, but listen, if I had a crystal clear glass here and I pour Arrowhead water or Niagara water into it, and boy, that's beautiful. Oh, I'd like to have a drink of that. And I put 10 drops of crystal cyanide droplets in there and stirred it up. Listen, it's going to kill you. Looks good, but it's going to kill you. Well, can you put only 5 drops in it? Still kill you. Well, how about 2 drops? Kill you. What if you put 1 drop of cyanide in that crystal clear water? Kill you. It doesn't take 10 drops. It just takes 1 drop. And the Bible says we've all sinned against God. We've all broken the 10 commandments. So what did God give them? To condemn us? Well, in a sense, yes, but not to keep us there. To convict us. To cause us to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me from that big old law. Rescue me, Lord. Years ago, Lisa and I walked into a Christian bookstore in, of all places, Salt Lake City. A Christian bookstore. And real Christians were in there. They're having a Bible study. And on the wall, somebody had painted an amazing mural. And it's a famous painting by somebody I don't know, but they're very famous. I don't remember who it is. It was like somebody. I mean, really big. It was like a Raphael or something like that, and they copied it. And it was black and white, and this sinner, this man, is hanging on the feet of Jesus, hanging on around his calves, his ankles. And the only color in the whole painting was this fiery, bearded, windswept man, and he's got these 2 stones, and he's coming down like this, and his eyes were red, and he's coming down, and he's getting ready to crush the sinner with the 10 commandments. It's Moses. And Jesus has got the sinner like this, and Jesus has got his hand on the law, keeping the law from hitting the sinner. What a great picture that is. Don't forget that. The law, Moses, was to drive us. The book of Galatians says that the law was, in the Greek word, is pedagogus. It's in English, it's schoolmaster. Schoolmasters are not your friend. Schoolmasters are your teachers. And if there are any, value to them, they don't care about being your friend. They care about you reading. They care about you knowing real history. They care about you getting your math right, and they're almost ruthless. You're not going home tonight until you get this problem solved, is a good schoolmaster. The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. Why? That we get forgiveness. It's a powerful thing. And then also this, thirdly under this point, it's humanly impossible. Forgiveness is God's idea, and it's humanly impossible. By that I mean this, that it takes the love of God in our hearts to forgive a person of wrong. It takes the love of God. You say, Jack, I've known non-believers who have forgiven people. You know what? They listen, I don't mean to belittle anybody. It is humanly impossible to issue the forgiveness that God requires in humanity. We can't do it. Well, I forgive, you know, I heard people, they said they forgave that person. Listen, there is a sense where we get the idea from this. You know the old burying the hatchet but the handle still sticking out concept? I'll forgive you, but the handle of the hatchet still sticking out? That's how the world forgives. It's conditional. God is the only one who's unconditional. When he forgives us, it's forgiven. In fact, let's be honest. It's so cool. Doesn't God say, when I forgive you, I forget? He says, I don't remember your sin anymore. Oh, praise the Lord, because I sure do. Hey, come on, it's true. You know what? If I ran outside right now, while during worship, you're all singing and stuff, and I was out there in the parking lot, and I took my key and I keyed all of your cars going through the park. I'm kidding. But what? Some guy's sitting there, I just brought my brand new Porsche here tonight. It's all keyed up. No, I'm kidding, but what if? What if you caught me doing something like that? And like we were kids, remember, there's like this little safety zone on timeout or Ollie Oxen free, 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 free. Timeout. You're playing tag and the person gets right near you and you go, timeout. Remember that? It's not in the rule book, but we did it. We would say, you have to forgive me. You have to forgive me. And that is true when and where repentance is in effect. We'll talk more on that later. But in the human heart, it's impossible for us to forgive the way that God would want forgiveness to be issued. Every day, those that have hurt us, those that have wronged us, we have forgiven them. But let's be honest, every time you hear their name or see their picture, don't you have to deal with the forgiveness again? Let's say Mikey really upset you, really bad, really ripped you off. And then Mikey came back and said, man, I'm so sorry, I did the wrong thing. And I sold your stuff on eBay and you'll never get it back. I'm sorry. You're forgiven. Okay. But every time you hear the word eBay, huh? Mikey, or you see him, this is what you do. Hey, Mikey, you crook. You have to deal with it again, don't you? It's true. That's how we have to do it. We battle with it. And then we even have to say, Lord, please give me forgiveness. Put forgiveness in my heart for that person. I must forgive them. As you have forgiven me, Father, I must forgive them. It's humanly impossible. Without God's aid, it's not going to happen. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a great portion of Scripture. Ephesians 2:5. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:5 says, for he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Well, so what does that mean? God, who is eternal, check it out. Because look, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. How is it that Jesus died for your sins when you're going to be born 2,000 years later? Because it wasn't some man on the cross dying for your sins. It was the God-man on the cross dying for your sins. God was there. And here's the amazing thing. You have to watch me now. Are you looking? Change this. Change that. There you go. Watch. Are we there? Since creation up to the cross, the Old Testament teaches that people were forgiven based upon what was coming. Okay? The Old Testament believers looked ahead to the cross. Abraham looked ahead to the cross. Noah looked at Job, talked about the Messiah coming. David, Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Isaiah, chapter 52, 53. Micah, chapter 5. On and on it goes. They looked ahead to this point, the cross. You and I live 2,000 years beyond the cross. We look back to the cross. The ancient world looks toward the cross. This modern world looks back at the cross. The cross is the pivotal moment in human history. And our sins are forgiven based upon this fact. That God is eternal. And before the universe was ever created, God, who is eternal, never arrives in a time zone. God does not live in a time zone. You and I get in an airplane and we fly, and it's always bizarre to me because when we leave LAX and we land in Europe, it's another day in the morning and you're still sleeping. And if you're not traveling with me, everybody else that you know, they're still in bed and you're in another day on the calendar. Or if we head west and just get past Hawaii just a little bit, it's still daylight. And we cross a line and the pilot will announce, ladies and gentlemen, set your calendar on your watch if you have that, or on your Palm Pilot or whatever you have, because We just entered into tomorrow a moment ago, and so today now is November, blah, blah, blah. And it's a day ahead. So how'd that happen? Well, one leg is in Sunday, and truly, this leg is in Monday. God does not live like that. God, who is eternal, sees everything now. Isn't it weird? He lives in the eternal, what's known as the eternal now. God sees creation. God sees the end of the world. God sees Adam and Eve right now in the garden. God sees World War II. He sees what you're going to eat tomorrow. Isn't that trippy? He lives in the eternal. When you understand that, you realize that those of you who believe in Christ, God knew. In fact, people want to get all excited about predestination. Predestination. Well, let's talk about it. You don't have the right to talk about it until you read the whole thing in order. Book of Romans says, based upon God's foreknowledge, he predestined. Everybody wants to talk about predestination, but no one wants to talk about foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens. And so based upon his foreknowledge, he predestines. So check this out. Ephesians 2:5, for he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. That means you can't earn it. For God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, you know, have you ever heard the word eons? That's where it comes from right there. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace revealed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Isn't it great? No one's going to be walking around heaven saying, hey, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, me. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins, but after I came to Christ, I did pretty doggone good. I did pretty good for myself. Oh, no, people, we're going to be up there in heaven saying, thank you, God, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Wow, thank you, God. Thank you, God. God, thank you. Grace, grace, grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his idea. It's amazing. Should we go to point number two? Yeah, we have some time. How does God forgive our sins? Point number two, it's this. Forgiveness must be relational. You already know that. You can't have forgiveness unless there's relationships. And you can't have relationships unless there's forgiveness. You live like that. Well, listen, if you live like that, God lives like that. It's amazing to me. He wants you to be forgiven. Get a load of this. You want to go to heaven? Sure do. Guess what? He wants you in heaven more than you want to be in heaven. Oh, I want to accept Christ. I want to accept Christ. Well, then accept him, because he wants you to accept him more than you want to accept him. You want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. He wants you there more than you want to go. Think of that. But there's a catch. What? What's the catch? It's relational, meaning it's alive. And there needs to be a state of repentance from sin. And then forgiveness is issued. Are you sorry for your sin because you got caught like Judas? Judas was really bummed. He got bummed. He was bummed because he got caught. But the Greek word metanoia for repentance is the kind of repentance where you listen, oh, this is going to flip out the younger generation because you've been taught opposite. Metanoia, the very word that presupposes or preempts salvation, means that you face responsibility for your own wrong. What the young generations are not being taught. And see, it's a satanic trick, by the way, mind you, that if the doctrine can get out to all the young people that you are a victim of everything. So you're not responsible for nothing. And because you burned the cat, you just did that because you weren't breastfed long enough. And when we probe deeper into your life, the reason why you have such a temper problem is because, you know, you walked too early in life and it messed up your head. Excuse after excuse after excuse to keep you from coming to freedom. Where you get a job and you've been working there for 6 weeks and you can't figure out why you're not the CEO of the company. I mean, I've been on time for 5 weeks out of the 6 weeks. Where's my raise? This is a dangerous thing, especially when you think that way toward God. Nobody wants to hear that today, but listen, a real relationship, it will dialogue in these things. Will you mark that down? It creates a dialogue. Forgiveness must be relational, and that creates a dialogue. We say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what. Mark this verse down. It's Isaiah 1:18. You know it. It says, come now. God's speaking through the prophet to the nation. Come now. God says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that great? God says, come on, let's talk. Okay. And God begins to speak. Here's the cool thing. God says, come now, let's reason. The word in Greek is Hebrew. Let's argue together. Isn't that a great word? God says, come, let us reason. Let's argue. It doesn't mean let's punch each other out. It means you state your case, and I'll state my case. And God's case is always better than your case. It's kind of cute, though. It's like, hey, it's kind of rigged, isn't it? I mean, doesn't God always win? Of course he does. But it's better to come to him. It's always better to come to him and lose than to go to him and try to win. He'll just like, what? But notice that way back in the Old Testament, though your sins be red like crimson, I'll make them as white as snow. How does God do that? He does that based upon a sacrifice. The sacrifice opens up a dialogue. See, God reaches us. God wants us to talk with him. Now, those of you who are Christians, raise your hand. You're Christians. Okay, check this out. Put your hands down. Now that we're Christians, when we sin now, please, some of you hear this. When you sin now as a Christian, fellowship with God is broken. It's very important you understand that. Fellowship is severed. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say there was an abortion committed. God does not commit abortions in the family of God. God doesn't throw you out and make you homeless. He doesn't put you outside the city gates. Fellowship's broken. It happens every day in your life, especially if you have kids. I'm serious. Johnny, do this thing. Johnny doesn't do it. So when mom backs up, she runs over the bicycle. He didn't put it away. Now the bike is part of the car. And she says, what? Didn't I tell you to do that? And he disobeyed her. She says, go to your room. He goes to his room. And he's sitting in there and most, you know, boys, moms, listen carefully to this. This is free advice. Every boy learns at about the age of 4 or 5 how to handle mom. It's true. All we have to do is crawl up into your lap and say, Mommy, I love you. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Mommy. And moms cave in. No, you go to your room and watch that. Go to your room. He's in trouble. You can't come out until you say you're sorry. That's the requirement. You can't come out until you say you're sorry. So the kid goes in the room, and what happens? He'll get bored eventually playing with his toys and stuff. It's like, I want out of this room. Come on, we all know this. I want out of the room, but I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Because I'm 5 years old and I know more than anybody on the planet. I'm going to push the envelope. I'm going to try to escape. He opens the door. He begins to motor down the hallway, looking around to see what's happening and to act normal. Once he detects that there's noise in the kitchen, mom must be there. I'm going to go into the TV room as though nothing had ever happened. This is absolute human psychology here. It's the way we are. So he's going along, and she says something like, "What are you doing?" And he says, "What? Didn't I tell you to stay in your room until you're sorry?" And he'll say something like, literally, they'll say something like, "I was wondering if I can go to Bobby's house." Or if you're like me when I was little, I want a new truck for Christmas. Mom says, "Go to your room. You're not coming out of that room until you say you're sorry." You don't come. Listen, did mom put him up on eBay to sell him? Did she lock him out of the house? Did she throw him over to the neighbor's fence? No. Is that child still her little boy? Absolutely. But fellowship's broken. They're not going to talk about what's for Christmas or if he can go to Bobby's house. She's waiting for one word. "I'm sorry, Mommy." That's true for the life of the Christian right here, right now, tonight. Some of you are living like that. So how do you know? Because there's enough of you here, I'm just guessing. I don't know. Wait. No, but there's enough people here where it's mathematical odds. It's like, what, me, what? Yes, you. You're sleeping with bubbles, but you're going to church and you wonder why your life's not blessed. God says, "I'm not talking to you. No more bubbles. You repent of that and you walk with me." And the blessings are cut off. You're a Christian, but you're backslidden. You're a Christian, but you're not walking with God now. You're sinning. The Bible says you're sinning. You're his kid, but you are wayward from him. And he's saying, "Listen, and watch this." He's saying, "When you don't obey me, you're on your own." And listen what happens. You wander out there, and it's like leaving the protection of an umbrella. In the winter, you're going to get wet. And in the summer, you're going to get burnt. And you're wondering, "How could this happen to me?" And God's saying, "I'm over here, stupid. Come back. Come here. Come back. Everything's going wrong. It's because you're on your own. Life's miserable. Life is back over here." It's amazing. Why is it like that? Because you belong to him. You're the Christian, but you've wandered from him. Fellowship's broken. If you're not a Christian tonight, fellowship's not broken. It was never connected. And you're out there and you're on your own. Like a lighthouse in the night, scanning the ocean. Somewhere out at sea, there's a ship. Nobody can see you. Right now in your life, imagine yourself, forget your body, turn yourself inside out, as it were, and you're a spirit creature, which is what you truly are. You happen to be housed in a physical body fit for this planet. And it's silent. And you're wondering what's going on. And God is silent. when you pray, if you pray, you're wondering, why doesn't it not work? I mean, I've read spiritual books. It doesn't make any sense to me. I've read the Bible. It's insane to me. You know what? You want to know why? Because you have no eyes. You have no ears. The Bible says you're dead spiritually while you yet live. And nothing makes any sense. For some of you, you can't wait to get out of here. I mean, we're done, actually. We're done. It's like, oh, good, I'm going to get out of here. You just need to understand something. Don't fool yourself. You've never had a relationship with God. That's scary. We'll pick this up next time together in point number two. But I sure hope you have a dialogue with him. Maybe some of you right now can even dialogue with him. Let's pray. Father, we ask you right now, Lord, that maybe while we're preparing our hearts to worship and to praise you, and there may be somebody in this room right now that does not have that relational experience with the living God. Maybe you're here tonight, my friend, and you, honestly, be honest, you are just living up a storm. You are just footloose and fancy free, goofing off. Life couldn't be crazier and more fun. And right now, you're at the top of your game. Maybe you got some money in your pocket, and you got a girl or a guy that way, this whatever the thing is. Things are cool and just happening, and you're thinking, what's the deal? In a second, it can all change. Because in this room tonight, there are those who that second came and changed everything. And they're wondering what's up and what is life all about. Maybe tonight you're here and you're a Christian and you are that one that's wayward. Well, tonight we're going to do something a little bit special. AJ is going to lead us in worship, you guys. And if tonight you want to rededicate your life, want to get back on course, maybe tonight you want to accept the Lord Jesus. In fact, I'm going to ask the pastors or ushers to bring Bibles up right now, you guys. Just bring a bunch of Bibles and just lay them on these steps right here. And as we worship, if you're accepting Jesus Christ tonight, you come forward and you grab one of these Bibles. They're going to put a bunch out here. You grab a Bible and you fill out that little card. It just give us your name, your email. We want to know who you are. That's if you're accepting Jesus, okay? But let's worship him right now. We're way ahead of schedule on time. We're okay. Let's worship. And for those of you who are rededicating your lives or you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight, those of you accepting Christ, you come and you get a Bible tonight. And then you let us know this week. Email us and say, hey, I made that decision. Let's worship him. And let's make decisions to enjoy the forgiveness of God once and for all. In Jesus' name.
Let now the weak say I have strength by the Spirit.